apocalypse in Isaiah.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already been instructed in the word, brethren and sisters, apocalypse means to uncover. It's derived from that Greek word meaning to uncover, unveil, to bring to light that which is hidden. In fact, we find the usage of the word in Luke chapter 2, and it's interesting in the light of what Brother Stephen has been instructed us in already. And there it is rendered lighten. And it expresses the unveiling of something hidden which gives light and a knowledge to those who behold it. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, we'll go in at verse 29. We realise there that it is at the time when the Master is brought into the temple of 8 days. And he is presented there. And in verse 29 it says, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten." And there it is, a light to apocalypse, the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So there we see that the apocalypse is associated with the glory of Israel. The purpose of it is to enlighten. And of course, from the gospel narrative of John, we are told that when indeed the Lord Jesus Christ came to his people loved darkness and chaos rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so we can see that evil equates to darkness and to chaos, and that light equates to the manifestation of the glory of the eternal as it was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, as we see this divine principle working right the way through scriptures from Genesis and even in relationship to the first coming of the Master. And that spreading forth of that divine light, that at that time there was darkness, evil, in the minds of those to whom he came as a light. There's another interesting thought that comes from this, brethren and sisters, and that is that if we were to ask an individual whose sight is waning through age, or who has become blind, or who was born blind, whether they would like to see or not, we would consider it a silly question. Of course, we would want to see. Of course, we would like to have the perception and the eyesight of that which we had and we could see in our youth. Why is it then that the book of the Apocalypse generally is a closed book in our community, when the very purpose of that is to enlighten and to give light to the divine subject matter of the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth, when this earth will be filled with his glory as the waters cover the deep? We can understand it, can we not, brethren and sisters, from those that are in the world not wanting to consider this matter? For they are in that state of darkness. But for brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that has received the glorious light of the gospel truth, it is strange indeed to hear such words. "It is beyond me. I can't understand it." When the whole purpose of God's word is to bring light into our heart and into our mind in relationship to divine matters. And particularly when we have set ourselves upon that path, it seems even stranger to want to go back to the gross darkness that is in the world rather than to go forward, so that that light might shine more deeply into our hearts and into our minds and give us the great wonder and marvel of being able to perceive from afar off the glories that await those that are faithful. And so it is, brethren and sisters, that when we read through the New Testament and we look at where this word apocalypse is used, we find that the word is used particularly in relationship to a special epoch, the manifestation of the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. If we go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, we will see there that word being used in relationship to what we hope to participate of. For there in Romans 8 and verse 18 it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the apocalypse." That's what it's waiting for. Eagerly in an anticipation of the sons of God. It is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the fruits of the Spirit." Speaking of those that were blessed with the Spirit in that first century, he says, even with that, we still are in that position where we groan because of the nature that we bear, for that time when that nature will be changed. Ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. And so there, within the heart of each and every individual that is a brother and a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this eager anticipation, there is this eager looking for this apocalypse, which relates to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the dispensation of eternal life to those who have been faithful. But also, brethren and sisters, also the dispensation of justice and judgment. And whenever we look at what might be termed difficult passages in Scripture, it is always wise to keep firmly fixed within our heart and within our mind the first principles of the truth to which we hold so dear, but which, when difficulties appear from the Scriptures, they seem to flee from our mind. Because in the first principles of the truth, you will see and you will find, and we have seen and we have found, the very basis of the interpretation of these things which would seem upon their surface to be difficult to understand. Because the gospel is spoken of as that light to lighten the Gentiles and for the glory of thy people Israel. And the difficult portions of Scripture in which you have symbolic language being used in relationship to the apocalypse are to be understood with that fundamental principle underlining it, that it is established upon the basis of the first principles of the truth. And if we keep that in mind, we will find no difficulty. It will only enhance that which we already believe. And that is the glory of the understanding and of the reading of the Scriptures. As we go through, we can quote them to you that you can read at your leisure. We see the word apocalypse used in Romans 2 verse 5, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, in 1 Peter 1 verse 7 and 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. And in this it is reused in relation to the time of judgment yet future, to the disclosure of the sons of God, as we've just read in Romans chapter 8, the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 to 10, and the manifestation of the glory of God in that future age, extended to those who, as in Romans chapter 2, have sought for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life, to those who seek it. And then, with that in the background of our minds then, brethren and sisters, I'd ask that you turn with me to the gospel narrative of John. John chapter 12. Verse 37 to 41. We'll pick it up in verse 36, halfway through verse 36, where it says, "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. But the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now the Lord Jesus Christ makes a divine commentary in regard to when these words were uttered and what had taken place when they had been uttered. And we will see from the words that he used, they are very relevant to the subject matter of the apocalypse, to that revealing and manifestation of the sons of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sons of God in judgment, and the showing forth and the manifestation of glory. Because there, in the following verse, we are told, "And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory." When he saw his glory, and spake of him. So, if we look to where these verses are being quoted from, we will see that there was a manifestation of the glory of the Eternal as it would be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes us back to Isaiah 6. And there in Isaiah 6, we have those words quoted, commencing in verse 10, where it says, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now, what had Isaiah seen? Well, we're informed by Jesus that he saw his glory. And when we go into the chapter and the opening verses, we see that he sees a vision of the seraphim. And there in verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord," Adonai, as Brother Thomas brings out in the relationship to that word, "sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And if we have any doubts as to which age that this is referring, we only have to read on, brethren and sisters, and see, "And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is Yahweh of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. So in what is being presented in these verses is the glory of that which was revealed in Christ, but at the time in which it is prophesying of, is speaking of a time when the whole earth will be illuminated with divine light, as Brother Stephen spoke of. And it's spoken of as the glory filling the whole earth. And once again we are drawn back to the first principles of the truth, which we knew when we were being taken through, that the purpose of God was bound up in the fact that his glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the deep. That's what we were taught when we were taken through. We were even taught it when we went through our Sunday school lessons, if we did go through Sunday school lessons. But we were certainly taught it when we were being taken through. And there's the key. It's the key to understanding. Having our mind enlightened by the gospel truth of the good news and of the glad tidings which has been preached, it helps us in our understanding of these passages as it's presented before us. Well, it's not without significance, brethren and sisters, that this vision which is given to Isaiah of that glory which would be revealed in the seed of the woman promised, and also in those that are his at his coming, is set against the background of the reign of the King Uzziah, but specifically in relationship to his death. Now the scriptures place that there for a reason. So that if we're not familiar with the life of Uzziah and what happened to him and his death, it's saying, look it up. It's saying, check it out. Because you will find that by contrast, it helps us once again to understand what is being meant by the seraphim and indeed the throne of Yahweh, the throne of Adonai, being high and lifted up. You see, in the reign of Uzziah, although he started so well, he thought very little at the end of his reign of the throne of Yahweh upon which he sat, ruling over Yahweh's kingdom upon earth. He thought very little of it. And he aspired to another office. He aspired to the office of a priest, of which he had no right. We can find it in 2 Corinthians. If you turn with me, sorry, 2 Chronicles. You won't find it in Corinthians. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 26, we'll have a quick look there, because it does help us, I feel it helps us, in understanding the language which is used by way of contrast in relationship to that glory which Isaiah saw and was being revealed to him. Now we're informed in 2 Chronicles 26 of the life and the times of Uzziah and how he set off very good when he was under the tutor of the priest. But when he became strong, the end of verse 15 we're informed, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Look at it in contrast to what he should have been lifting up. That's Yahweh in his life and in his heart and in his mind. We're told his heart, his own heart, was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against Yahweh his God and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So he thought little of what the Almighty had given to him as to being king on Yahweh's throne, in Yahweh's kingdom. It wasn't enough. And he aspired to another office, the office of a priest. Now it's interesting to note that on this occasion the priest stands before him in the strength of Yahweh. In the strength of Yahweh. Because we are told, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. So there is a priest going forth into the temple after this king, and behind him is a train of priests following behind him. And we're told, and with him 80 priests of Yahweh that were valiant men. Valiant men for Yahweh. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Now what were they saying in principle, brethren and sisters? Holy, holy, holy. Yahweh will be sanctified in those that draw nigh unto him. It was a lesson that was taught in the journeys of Israel and is recorded in Leviticus 10 when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and they were slain. And Aaron had to be instructed. Aaron, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart in those that draw nigh unto me. And it's rather a remarkable feature. There was one thing that united at this time the king and the priest. And it was the name. You see, if you go into the account in Kings, Uzziah is named Azariah. So Azariah was facing Azariah. In type, if they had performed, or as Uzziah had performed his office correctly, they would have been a beautiful illustration of that one who is to come, who would be the king priest. And as Zechariah says, and no doubt we'll hear of it this evening, will sit upon the throne in the temple. And the peace will be between them both. Beautiful, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Absolutely glorious to see these things and the effect. But Uzziah aspired to something else, and he destroyed that. Flesh destroyed it, brethren and sisters. And it wasn't to him that he should offer these things. What happened? Well, Azariah that was facing Azariah, the one, had walked into that temple with an evil mind. He walked with an evil mind. The priest had come forth whose mind was in tune with the Almighty. And he stands before him. And on that golden plate across his forehead, he has holiness to Yahweh. Planted upon the golden plate. An element of faith which was manifested in the priest's life. As he said to Azariah in effect, holy, holy, holy. You have no right in here, Uzziah. What took place? It was an enactment of judgment. An enactment of judgment, because in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of Yahweh from besides the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Yahweh had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. That's why, in Isaiah 6, when this vision of glory is being given to Isaiah of the future age, in all of its perfection, it's set against the background of what had happened. Can we imagine, brethren and sisters, the horror that would have been amongst the faithful brethren and sisters as they saw this king that had set out so well, whose name means Yahweh helpeth, and whose the meaning of Azariah is Yahweh is my strength. Yahweh did help him, but he didn't always make Yahweh his strength. As they saw this one, with corruption manifesting itself in his body, because there was corruption in his mind, and judgment took place, and that judgment was executed, and the sentence of death was manifested in him. It was manifested in him by the leprous form coming into his head and manifesting itself in that way. We're rather peculiar, our human nature, you know, brethren and sisters. We shut our minds to it. If God passes a sentence upon us and it says, unto dust shalt thou return, the death is the sentence for sin, we don't take any hardly any notice of it, do we? But if a doctor tells us, we suddenly become alarmed. Strange, isn't it? Yet we all know that sentence, and we know the means whereby the Father in heaven has offered to us that way whereby we might escape, and the offer of eternal life and glory in that future age is extended to us. Well, now let's have a look at these verses in relationship to the matters that we have drawn together in regards to this. We have the background. We can see the horror that Isaiah would have viewed these things in. And so now, to Isaiah and to those that are faithful, there is being given a vision of glory. And look how it's related to the temple. For we are told, I saw also the Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Don't worry, Isaiah, about what has happened in the sense that it disturbs your faith. Because there is a time coming when the things of Yahweh and his throne are to be elevated and lifted up on the earth. Not to be thought nothing of, but to be high and to be lifted up. You know, you have the same terms being used when you run through this vision of the seraphim in relationship to the cherubim. You have it in relationship to the cherubim and where it is used in Ezekiel 1 and where you find it in Revelation chapter 4. In these chapters you can see the similitude of them related one to the other. And here it is, it speaks of a throne being high and lifted up. And when you go into the Apocalypse chapter 4, so it there speaks of the throne being lifted up. You see, when the darkness encompassed the mind of Israel, the throne of Yahweh was taken away. And now in our day and age we see the signs of the times in which there will come a time we feel so shortly ahead, in when the throne of Yahweh will be lifted up and will be glorified and magnified in the hearts and the minds of men and women. And we ask ourselves, how will this be accomplished? And we say, by our understanding of the first principles of the truth, there is only one way that it will be accomplished. And the Father in heaven has given us assurance in that it will be accomplished in this way by his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, Acts chapter 17. When that one who comes will come to judge the world in righteousness. First principles of the truth. That's the only way. It's going to come through the execution of judgment, first and foremost. Now that's not difficult for us to comprehend, brethren and sisters. Because you see, that we are in the process at this very moment in our very lives, trying to pass judgment upon the flesh
in our body of flesh, that the things of the Spirit might be manifested and revealed. That's what we're attempting to do in our daily life, in living the life of the truth. The reality of it will be when Christ comes and blessed with immortality, eventually sin and death will be no more. It's the end of a process which has been taking place. So we shouldn't be concerned and we shouldn't be worried about the fact that there is judgment to come. Because it is just a process of what has been taking place, or we have been striving to take place in our life now. That is the condemnation of the flesh. And this is what the seraphim taught. You see, here within these words we are introduced to the seraphim in verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. Now it's the plural of seraph. Now you won't find seraph in the authorised version anywhere. You find the equivalent in regards to the visions of glory in the cherubim, and you will find cherubim in the authorised version. And you'll also have the singular cherub in the authorised version. But you only have the plural seraphim in the authorised version. But seraph, singular, is in the Hebrew version. Is in the Hebrew version of the scriptures. Turn with me to Numbers 21. It will help us to understand what we are, I hope, what we are talking about and what is being revealed to us here. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. Remember the journeying of Israel because of their wickedness. We'll find that judgment is executed upon them in the form of a serpent that bit them. And in Numbers 21 verses 8 and 9 we read this. And Yahweh said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, in the original, you do not have fiery serpent. In the original, in the Hebrew, this is where that singular word is used, seraph, meaning to burn, fire, consume. You do have it as a verb being used elsewhere, particularly in regard to the offerings, when the offering was completely consumed by fire. Now, why did the people who translated the authorised version put it as a fiery serpent rather than a fiery or consuming? Because they wanted to convey to our mind what it was in relationship to what Moses made, because Moses is told to make a seraph. And what it does make is a serpent of brass which he places upon a pole and it's lifted up. So we can understand why the authorised version used such an expression. But there it's the singular. It's the singular that we have there which is being used. Now it's interesting, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus and he's trying to open the mind of darkness of Nicodemus to the glorious light of the truth, he speaks to him of this occasion, and it's in the gospel narrative of John, in John chapter 3, isn't it? And in verse 14 he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, well, the seraph, which Moses lifted up in the wilderness, was pointing forward to his sacrifice and to his crucifixion. And what was that sacrifice and crucifixion all about? It was the putting to death of sin, manifested in the flesh, perfectly depicted by a serpent which had been made of brass, that had gone through the fire perfectly represented. So the seraph, singular, points forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the conquest of sin and of death in relationship to himself. Because having been placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights, the grave could not hold him because he was a sinless man. And he was raised from the dead. And there is the assurance given that he will come again. In asking the question, I think we will all realise the answer. Who then are the seraphim? Well, when we have looked at the meaning of the word of apocalypse, and particularly in Romans chapter 8, when it was speaking of the sons of God, they are looking for the apocalypse, the redemption of their body. Now, of these individuals who find themselves in Christ Jesus, what are they actively participating in the days of their probation? Well, time forbids us to go into it at the moment, but if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, you will there have an itemized list of the things of the world which must be done away with, and the fruit of the Spirit which must be developed: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against such there is no law. And those that are fulfilling those things are spoken of as crucifying the flesh. They are putting to death, through the operation of the word by faith in their lives, in striving to overcome the flesh and accepting the means of the atonement and the forgiveness of sins which are in Christ Jesus, John informs us that by faith they will overcome the world. And when they come with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory as the seraphim, Jesus the seraph, those that are with him, combined together, seraphim, they come in judgment. That's why Isaiah reveals that Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, shall come of our fire, burning in its anger, in the act of judgment, in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And here it is being revealed in Isaiah. And Jesus says, this reveal my glory. It reveals that glory. And when we read through the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus speaks of those that will come unto him by faith. And in speaking of them and praying on their behalf, he asks that the glory that the Father has given him, they might have also. Isn't it beautiful how it joins together in this mighty work which will be accomplished? The wings that we have presented here, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did move. We see that the wings there are spoken of as a means of covering and as a means of motivation, of movement. That's what I presented. Covering and movement. When we look in Ezekiel and we relate these things to the cherubim and in Revelation, the movement and the covering which is spoken of here is related to the things of the Spirit. Indeed, are related to those things of the Spirit. And the Apostle, in writing his epistle to the Galatians, speaks of us now earnestly wanting to be part from this body, that we might be covered, with that body which is from above, which is the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, life eternal, covered. And that which motivates and moves this seraphim is the obedience of the perfect will of the Almighty. The perfect will. And isn't that exactly what we pray for? Thy kingdom come, that thy will be done on earth even as it is done in heaven. And Jesus says, this is when it spoke of my glory. And then the prophet Isaiah opens up the rest of the chapters for us, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? And reveals this glory in the practical issues of daily life in regards to that future age, in speaking of the glory that will be there. Look at it if we can, just pick up a few chapters as it goes through. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, so it picks it up from the first advent and takes us through to the second. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the El Bibor, the Mighty Warrior, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, when God's righteous judgments are in the earth, Isaiah 26, see how he opens it up as we go through the prophecy of Isaiah. When God's judgments are in the earth, then the world will learn righteousness. And when righteousness is in the earth, it ushers in Isaiah, is it 32? It ushers in an age of peace and quietness and assurance forever. Because the light of God is manifested in the earth. And Yahweh and his throne has been elevated and lifted up on high. Through the work of the seraph and the seraphim. In all of its glory and in all of its majesty. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it. There's your throne again. And to establish it with judgment. Seraph. And with justice from henceforth even forever. Now will it be accomplished? The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. There's not a power on earth that can withstand it, brethren and sisters. At the appointed time, God will intervene in the affairs of men and send his son. It just means that while this is going on now, it isn't the appointed time. But everything that's going on and taking place and has taken place in this century speaks of that time which is to come very shortly, in which these things will be a reality. And look at it, how it opens up in regards to this seraph, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one promised that will sit upon the throne. Chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, the seraphim, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And he goes on to speak of the things which will take place in that age. And look how in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious prospect, brethren and sisters. How's that to be accomplished? Isaiah 2 tells us, takes us back then, and go back into Isaiah 2. And we can see that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is to be an elevation. An elevation taking place. There is to be a lifting up. Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established, shall be lifted up. How? God willing, no doubt. When we deal with Zechariah later on this evening, it'll be drawn out. How in Zechariah 14 it speaks of it. When Yahweh descends upon the Mount of Olives and the earthquake takes place, and a 50-mile area centred in Jerusalem will be lifted up. The earthquake. Link it in with what we saw in chapter 6 of Isaiah, introduction Isaiah. The introduction in relationship to the earthquake in Zechariah is Uzziah. And I'll present it to you that the earthquake which was spoken of at the time of Uzziah could have taken place at the very time that leprosy came into his head. Because in the vision of Isaiah, it says that the temple shook. Isaiah 6. Interesting, isn't it, brethren and sisters? But you see, not only is the temple to be high and lifted up the mountain of Yahweh's house, when you read through Isaiah chapter 2, it says that Yahweh will be lifted up. And so we look for that day and for that age, brethren and sisters, when there will be a realization and a fulfillment of the hope that's planted in all of our hearts and minds and in all of the hearts and the minds of the brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus that are faithful, who have had that light penetrate into the darkness of their heart and mind and been illuminated by the divine truth. And there has been that apocalypse, that enlightening, while we wait now for that apocalypse of the sons of God, that by his grace and by his mercy we might be given eternal life, that in that future age we might be the seraphim that go forth to establish those beautiful visions which Isaiah has, and which when you read through all of the chapters constantly pour from his passage, to a time when sin and death will be no more, brethren and sisters. Thank God we'll be all and in all.
Brethren have expanded the word to us this morning. Brother Stephen has shown us how the word of God introduced light into the world to dispel the darkness and the chaos of this world. And this had its symmetry in the Son of Righteousness bringing light into the age to come. Brother Keith has shown us the glory of Yahweh manifested in the earth in Isaiah. The lifting up of a serpent having its symmetry in the lifting up of the Son of Man and the sacrifice he endured, paving the way for Christ and the saints, the seraphim, to introduce the righteousness of God's judgments in the earth. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. God willing, our studies will continue this evening when our meeting commences again at 6:30 after tea at 5:15 with two addresses. Brother John Thompson will lead us in the Apocalypse in Daniel, and Brother Graham Harding the Apocalypse in Zechariah. There are just a few more announcements to bring to your attention. Firstly, today's addresses are being recorded, and should anyone require a copy of any of the tapes, please see Brother Neil Rose. We shall be departing, God willing, for lunch at 12:45, departing for a trip this afternoon from Harry Ramsden's at 2:15. Returning to the hall this evening then at 5:15 for tea. Whilst we have been enjoying the meeting, there have been brethren in the car park at the top of the hill, and we are very grateful for them for doing that activity on our behalf. We shall now bring our morning's meeting to a conclusion with a prayer through Brother Raymond Bounds, please, after we have sung together hymn number 306, Lord, thy judgments now are waking. Let not thy compassion sleep, but while earthly thrones are shaking, sure and firm thy purpose keep. Hymn 306.
Great and eternal Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thy children would wish to draw nigh to thy presence, thankful that we are able to come together for at times such as this to consider thee and thy Son and thy purpose with the earth. And we thank thee that thou hast called us out from the darkness which is in the world unto the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen the uniformity of the scriptures, the fact that thy purpose is shown from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. Help us at all times to put our trust in thee and thy Son and the scriptures of truth, that we may wait patiently for that day of our Lord's glorious appearing, when that Prince of Peace of which we have just sung will appear in all his glory. So accept these our thanks, our praises, and forgive us our sins, for we ask all things through the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.